Well, I'm going to start with a reading that's not where we're going, but it's the reading that is leads to where we're going. It's in Zechariah. Can you find Zechariah if you've got a Bible with you? Zechariah chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament, if you didn't know. And it's a prophecy. You may guess what it's about in a moment. It's verse 9, and reading to the end of the chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones, and they will drink and roar as with wine, and they will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful he is. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine with the young women. There, from Zechariah. So, we're going to be looking at, what's that passage about? Jesus coming into Jerusalem. That's one bit of it anyway, as you'll see. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Luke's Gospel this morning, in chapter 19. But before we get there, we need the next bit first. Right, the Gospel pie. How about that? The reason I put it like that is the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke are what they call the Synoptic Gospels. Have you heard that word? It means through the same eye. They come from the same perspective. Yeah? So they cover quite a lot of the same detail. Some have some bits, some have other bits, but overall, they cover the same detail, right? John wrote his gospel later. And John, writing his gospel later, adds bits that the others don't in order to fill in the gaps, okay? And he leaves out bits that they're already in the other gospel because you know those. So John comes from it a different angle altogether. But one of the things that John does, we'll see in Luke's Gospel, John tells us that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. When Jesus began his ministry, he went to Jerusalem and cleaned them out. 3 years later, they're back to their old tricks again. And so Jesus comes on that last week of his earthly ministry to do it again, as we'll see in Luke. But that's what John has done. He's filled in some of the gaps for us, okay? So let's look at our next little piece then, please. So we're going to have a look at Jesus where he weeps over Jerusalem and then he cleanses the temple. So it's what's called, we call it Palm Sunday. But Jesus came in several days over the week. He was coming and going, as we'll see in the accounts that we read. Right, so next slide, please. So it starts with this. It's in Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. That's literally true, if any of you have ever been that way. Not that I have, but I've seen the maps, right? And the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. Did you know that? Right. So if you're going up from Jericho, which is next to the Dead Sea, as you can see, it's down at the bottom here on this shoreline part of the Dead Sea. There's Jericho. He's going up to Jerusalem. And there are some hills and mountains in the way, and he's heading towards the one called the Mount of Olives. So that's the direction. It's about 10, 15 miles, something like that, the distance. And Jesus is walking that way. And he's heading towards Jerusalem for the last time. Right, next slide, please. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. Well, there's the hill called the Mount of Olives. As you can see, it's jolly short of olive trees. Yes, it used to be called the Mount of Olives. It's still called the Mount of Olives. It was called the Mount of Olives because it had olive trees growing on it. And there's an olive grove, just to show you. There were olive groves around in Jesus' time. Garden of Gethsemane was one of them. So there we have the Mount of Olives. And the thing about the Mount of Olives is, as you come up on that side, on the eastern side, you can't see Jerusalem, because the hill's in front of you. And those are where the villages are. Bethphage and Bethany is on the over the hill on the other side. And Jesus went home to there, where Martha and Lazarus and her sister Mary lived. Jesus spent the evenings, the night times there, and then went back into Jerusalem. So he came and went to Jerusalem on several occasions during that week. Yeah. Right, next slide, please. Right. He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. That's interesting, isn't it? So interesting little bits in all of that, right? Jesus tells them, he arranges for them to get the donkey, the colt we call them, and so on, from a village ahead of them. Now then, he also tells them, when you go and get it, if they ask you, who's it, what are you doing? Neighbourhood watch, you know. Yeah, it's good, yeah. They had neighbourhood watch in those days too, you see. So they say, what are you doing with the donkey there? And they'll say, the Lord needs it. So, why did they let it go? Because the Lord needs it. Right? I mean, if I went round your house and picked up your favourite ornament, and they say, what are you taking that? I said, well, the Lord needs it. Yeah, you wouldn't let me have it, would you?
Yeah, it's never been big before, has it?
It's never been... Well, we'll come to that in a moment, yeah? But the thing is, I suspect... I mean, it doesn't say so, but I suspect Jesus had prearranged this with this person. That's my guess. I mean, he may have known by his sovereign divine power that's what he's going to do. No problem. I mean, I think it just seems more natural to say Jesus has more followers than the few disciples, as we'll see. You know, he's got people planted all over the place, and maybe this is one of these guys. Yeah, that it's his donkey he's going to use. Right? Practical lesson: you may not be able to do much, but have you got a donkey spare? Yeah. You know what I mean. I'm not saying you've literally got a donkey, but you've got the idea. Can Jesus use something that you've got? Right. The Lord needs it, yes? Anyway, he says... bless you. Right. That would have scared the donkey, didn't it?
What a blessing.
What's unusual about this donkey? Nobody's ever ridden on it before. Nobody's ever ridden on it before. Have you ever tried, I'm not suggesting you do this at all, have you ever tried getting on a donkey that's never been ridden on before? You won't be on it very long. Right? And yet this donkey lets Jesus ride all the way into Jerusalem. Doesn't that say something about the creator of the universe and his creation? It says even the winds and waves obey him. Well, a few donkeys aren't a problem either, are they, really? Right. So that's the unusual thing. And also, these disciples go ahead, and it says they found it just as Jesus had told them. Well, there's a good lesson in that, you know. If Jesus says it, you can guarantee it's going to be. Right? So there we are. So they go off, and these disciples find out that's where it is. Okay? Right, next then, please. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So, Jesus gets on his donkey, and off he goes towards Jerusalem, right? And as he goes, all the crowds put their cloaks out. It's a red carpet day, you could call it, isn't it, really? And it says, the whole crowd of disciples. What's that tell you? There was a lot of them. Right? Jesus had more followers than the 12. Right? And there were people that were aligned with Jesus and trusting in Jesus. even though that we don't know their names. Good lesson there, right? You don't have to have your name in the lights to be a follower of Jesus. Good news, that, isn't it? Yeah? So, off they went on their way. There we are. Right. So, and they call out this: blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's the opposite of what the angels said, isn't it? Yeah? They said peace on earth. And the people said peace in heaven, you know. That's where it's going to be, because peace on earth hasn't arrived yet. But there we are. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what they're doing is they are fulfilling and seeing the fulfillment of that prophecy we read in Zechariah 9:9. Yes? See, rejoice, Jerusalem, your king comes to you. Right? Majestic and yet humble. And he's riding on a donkey, he says, riding on one of these animals. And what is Jesus doing is he's openly declaring himself to be the Messiah. This is as loud as he gets, without a loud halo system, telling everybody, oi, your Messiah's arriving. Yes? That's what's going on. Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. And, of course, the donkey was a public form of transport. Yeah? In fact, kings used to ride on this. You could say he came on the rolls. Yeah? So it's just it's an animal. What's humble about it? It's not just that he's riding on a donkey. It's this way he carries himself. He's not coming in with an army. He's not coming in to blast people off the earth or anything else like that. He's coming in a very different style and fulfilling that prophecy. Your king comes to you humble, riding on a donkey. So Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. Right? And some of them have got it already. Remember Peter, when Jesus asked him, who do people say I am? And they say, somebody say this, some say that, some say another. And Jesus says, but what about you? What do you say? And he says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Right? Peter got it. So, everybody's acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the whole gang. Right, next slide, please. Right, so here we are. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I put some arrows. Can you spot them in the crowd?
Yes.
The Pharisees. Right. The thought police. The sniffers for trouble. Right. There's always somebody there to spoil things, isn't there? Right. Yes. Some of the Pharisees said in the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why did they say that?
Because they're getting clobbered in or something.
They wouldn't have away.
They think that this isn't the Messiah. So why are these people calling him the Messiah if he isn't? Yeah? So they're saying, hey, put a stop to it. You're not the Messiah. So tell them to shut up. Right? That's what's going on. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And all these people are praising God for all they've seen, the miracles that the Messiah was going to do. Yes? Remember John the Baptist when he was put in prison? John the Baptist had that question. Are you it or are you not? Yeah? Are you the Messiah or aren't you? Because he'd been thrown in prison, you see, and things weren't quite working the way he thought. And Jesus sends back the reply. What does he say? He said, the dead are raised, the deaf hear, the blind see. Blessed are those who don't get upset by the way I'm doing it. Right? What was he saying, the dead are raised, the blind see, and the deaf hear? He's quoting the promised miracles that Messiah would do. Right? So he's saying, yes, I'm the Messiah, I've got the evidence to prove it. And all these people are saying the same. And yet the Pharisees, we don't believe it. Tell him to shut up, tell him to be quiet. And Jesus comes out, it's beautiful this. He says, yeah. He says, I tell you, yes, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Again, he's really saying is creation recognizes its maker, doesn't it? Creation recognizes its maker. Do you know the only thing that doesn't recognize its maker are dumb people? Yeah? Everything else does. They all recognize it. The wind, like the wind and the waves. They do what the maker tells them, right? And the donkeys do what they tell them. But people aren't as smart as donkeys, it would seem. Right, so, well, Pharisees anyway. Right, the rest of them got the idea that you're wrong. So, next slide, please. So, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. I hope you can see the picture. It's rather a very lovely representation of what it must have looked like. There's what's called Herod's Temple, a magnificent structure. And it's as they approached Jerusalem, they saw the city. What have they just done? Is they've come over the top of the hill of the Mount of Olives. So now Jerusalem comes into view. And as they see the city, all the people are praising, everybody's going great, wonderful, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and all of that. And what does Jesus do? Jesus weeps. Right? This is the second occasion that we read of Jesus weeping. Where was the first?
Lazarus'
tomb. Jesus wept over what sin and death and destruction does to human beings, right? And he sees Jerusalem and he weeps. Why is he weeping? Well, he tells us. He says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. What did Jesus know about what was going on there? They were rejecting him. They were rejecting him. And they would reject him. And he knew that if they responded, if Jerusalem, if the people of Israel had responded to their Messiah, it would be a different story altogether. Right? But he could see it coming that they were going to turn their backs on him. And Jesus weeps about that. Why did Jesus weep about that? Because when people turn their backs on him, they're lost. Jesus cares about people being lost. And so he's weeping over the tragedy. Because, think about it, God had been preparing this nation, Jerusalem, for 1,000 years since the time of David. Preparing this city for the coming king, the Messiah. He'd given them his laws, he'd told them how to behave, he'd disciplined them, he'd given them the temple and the worship, he'd given them all this stuff to prepare them to receive their Messiah, and when he comes in the door, they don't want to know. Jesus wept, and well might he, because he could see what would become as a result of that. Let's have a look at our next one. He says this, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Yeah? Jesus says, the consequences of slamming the door in my face are terrible. The time's coming when Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by, you could see coming, what, in the next generation, 40 years from now, the Roman armies would surround Jerusalem, they'd starve them out, and they'd crucify all the ones they captured. Right? It was a wipeout, a massacre of Jerusalem, and they smashed it top to tail. You can go to Jerusalem now, against the wall, the Wailing Wall, on the other side, I've seen the pictures, yeah? There's rocks on the ground that have been there since the Romans pushed them over. He says there won't be one stone left on top of another at one stage. He's just smashed up the place. And Jesus could see it coming. All because they refused to recognize their Messiah. I once heard, it was on Israeli radio, who said, Call Israel, it's the international sort of message. And they had their rabbi speaking occasionally. And he was talking about the destruction of the temple by Nebuchadnezzar. He says, what a terrible judgment that was. They were out of the land for 70 years because of their willful rejection of God and his commandments and his ways. They wouldn't do it the way God wanted. And so God says, well, if that's how it is, you want to be in? You're not going to be in. I'm chucking you out until you learn better. So for 70 years, they're out of the land. And then the rabbi says, and the Romans destroyed the temple. We've been out for 2,000 years. I don't know why. I know why. Rejecting Messiah was the big one. That's why. They're back now, because God's at work. We'll see. Right, so, he says, you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. It doesn't actually say that in the Greek. Jesus says, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. Right? When someone's paying them a visit, it's obviously the Lord who's coming. That's what it's about. It's the coming of the Messiah into the land, into the place, right? And they didn't recognize him. Why didn't they recognize him? This is the problem. Why didn't they recognize him?
They didn't want to.
Willful was one. The authorities had a problem. They would feel pushed out. They would feel their little positions, their little kingdoms were being threatened.
A lot of the people were looking for what they thought
he should be.
That's right. There, Jesus had to fit. The reason I read you that prophecy from Zechariah is, in a sense, I can't blame them for getting it wrong. That sounds terrible to say that, doesn't it? I read the prophecy to you. It says, behold, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, rather, and all of that's lovely, right? And then he goes on straight after to say he's going to rule the nations. He's going to be king over the earth. He's going to proclaim peace to all the nations. And they're expecting that to come in straight away. When Messiah arrives, kaboom! We're in! Everything's sorted! Yes?
That's what they want, a sword.
That's their problem. Jesus is trying to get them to realise God has his plans and he doesn't quite work out the way you want. He'll fulfil that part. He's just fulfilling the first part. They didn't quite get it. And that's a problem, isn't it? So, whatever their reasons, I don't know. And perhaps that explains why not everybody, I'm sure when he says they all turn to say, crucify, crucify, that wasn't the whole crowd of Israel. That was a selected mob, I suggest. But a lot of people, I suspect, thought, hey, what's this Jesus up to? Because he's not doing it the way we thought. So, let's move on, right, yeah. So, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Well, if you read the Gospels, Jesus went into Jerusalem, then went home. The next day he came in and turned them out. So, you know, it's having put it all together. But anyway, he goes to the temple and he starts chucking around all the stuff they sell. What are they selling?
Sacrificing.
They're selling live animals in order to sacrifice them to bring your offerings, right? And as Joel says, they weren't just selling them at the going rate. They were
robbing you,
pushing up the prices. That's number one. They're turning it into a marketplace. Only it's not a good marketplace. Even as bad, I can't. Well, worse in one sense. They had passed the law that you could only pay your temple tax with temple cash, right? And who had the temple cash? The temple people. And if you wanted temple cash to pay the temple tax, you had to buy the temple cash. Yeah. And you know, when you bought the cash, the exchange rate was not favourable. Put it that way. They'd up the price on that as well. So people are being ripped off. People who come to worship, people who come to genuinely seek God, were being exploited by this gang. So Jesus turns the tables over and chucks them out and tells them this. He said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Right, now there's something very interesting in that. What's interesting about it?
He says, my house.
My house. Jesus is coming to claim his property. That's what he's doing. He's saying, it's written, my house will be a house of prayer. He's actually making a claim as Messiah, isn't he? Yeah. My house will be a house of prayer, you've made it a den of robbers. So, and that was prophesied by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had said, if you carry on this way, you're out. And Jesus said, if you'd only know, but you don't see it. Next, please. Every day he was teaching at the temple. Isn't that interesting? Right? Every day Jesus went into the temple and began teaching. And it says all the people were enjoying it. They really did. And we'll see in Luke's Gospel, I think, and definitely in the other Gospels, two occasions where Jesus really blessed the people and upset the authorities. The Sadducees. They were the ones who were in charge. The Sadducees were the skeptics of their day. You know, the people that didn't really believe anything. Nothing supernatural. It's all just, you know, natural stuff. Yeah, that was the Sadducee. And so they're the skeptics. And they come along with their cock and bull story about the woman with seven husbands. Remember that one? Well, she didn't have them at the same time. She just married them in secrets. It was made up. I mean, I wouldn't have been number seventh husband if I was the seventh brother. I wouldn't marry her because, the risks are a bit high. She's lost six already. You might be on the list. But it's a story they made up. And, of course, they think they've got it sorted. You come along and say, well, when she dies, and the resurrection... They don't believe in resurrection, see? And the resurrection, whose husband is she going... Whose wife is she going to be? She married them all. Right? And Jesus hammers them by saying, you don't know what you're talking about. Because at the resurrection, they don't get married. Right? And he goes on to explain things. So that zipped up the Sadducees, right? And then the Pharisees, they came along with their question to stump him, you know. Mm. Oh, what authority are you doing this and all that sort of stuff. And he says, tell you what, I'll ask you a question. Whose son is the Messiah? Right. And they knew the answer, because they knew their Bibles. Whose son is the Messiah? David's son. Son of David, that's right. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, son of David. It's all messianic names, yeah? He's the son of David. It doesn't mean he was literally the son, he's his descendant. You know that, you've got that, yeah? Descendant of David. Whose son is the Messiah? It's David. Right, so they give themselves 10 brownie points for that. Yeah? And then Jesus said, oh, that's interesting. If he's David's son, how is it David calls him Lord? Because in the psalm he says, the Lord said, God said, to my Lord, the King, yeah, the Messiah, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Jesus says, how can the Messiah be David's son if he's David's Lord? And that stumped him. And he says they didn't ask any more questions after that. Yeah, so he's teaching in the temple all these times. You know the answer, just to check it out. How can the Messiah be David's son and David's Lord? You know the answer. You do. You really do. You just never put it into words. Yeah? Let me help you. Jesus was born as a descendant of David, David's son. Right? He's in David's line. Jesus is the Son of God. He is David's Lord. So Jesus is saying the Messiah is God and man. Yeah? Pharisees wouldn't have that, would they? So, anyway, next week he teaches the temple every day. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Is that interesting? Everybody's listening to him and they love it. Especially when he's having a go at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, of course. They're all listening to Jesus, they're on his words, and they know if they go in with the big fist to arrest Jesus, they're going to get stoned. Right? So they're scared of the people. They hate the people. I mean, they don't like... You know, they look down on the peasants, as they thought of them, yeah? But they were rather worried that the peasants might revolt. Yeah? So they're scared of what to do about Jesus. The only way they managed to do it is they get somebody who's betrayed Jesus. Do it at night when nobody's around. Yeah? So there won't be any crowds to cause any problems. And when Jesus is arrested, of course, the crowds begin to... They round up a few thugs and start saying, crucify, crucify. But the crowd beginning to think, how is it that Messiah isn't doing what we thought he was meant to do, you know? The Romans should be out of it by now. Right? And just imagine that entry. You know how Jesus came in on the donkey and all of that? Yeah? And perhaps, I read some chap was writing about this. Yes. Just imagine the Roman governor, Pilate, or some of the other Roman soldiers, looking out at the crowd, all they following Jesus, or around Jesus with the donkey. And they look down, what would they think? They think, aren't these Jews pathetic? You know, if you really want a celebration, you want a big sort of triumphal entry, do it the Roman way. Eh? Get all the soldiers out, all the tanks and the battalions and everything else. Do a splash. Do a bling. That's what you need. That's the Roman way. Jesus didn't do it that way. He's making a message. He comes as a different king to the way the Romans do it. And of course, the way the Jews thought he was going to do it as well. Because he's different. Praise the Lord for that. Right, so they're upset. Next, please. So, here's just a summary of what it's about. Jesus offered himself openly as the Messiah. That's what he's doing. He's making himself openly, declaring himself to be the Messiah. And he does it in the three ways. The Messiah is the priest, the king, and the prophet. How did Jesus show himself as king? He came in on the ass, fulfilling the words of Zechariah. Right? How does he show himself as the priest? Clears out the temple. It's my house. It's where God is to be worshipped. Right? He's the priest. And what about the prophet? How did Jesus show himself as the prophet? During the week, he's teaching the people, giving them the word of God, helping them to see what God requires of them. He's Messiah. Lock, stock and barrel, start to finish. And the other thing is that his actions, actually, he's in charge of the timing. Jesus is going to die on Passover. He knows that. They don't know that. But they're going to do it, because he's started the countdown clock. By coming in as king and provoking them into some, trying to do something about it, he set the clock going, right? Jesus is in charge of all of these things, right? And the interesting thing is, when Jesus comes as the king, he provokes that reaction, but he exposes how people are. Will you accept him, or won't you? That's what Jesus is still calling us to do. Will you believe him? Will you trust him? Or, even though you don't understand all that he's doing and how he works it out, will you trust him or won't you? Right? And he pointed out very clearly that there are terrible consequences in rejecting him. Yeah. Really, really terrible consequences in rejecting him. And so he's doing what Moses did centuries, millennia before, really. Moses gave them God's words, and he says, I'm set before you today life and death. Choose life. Wow. Yeah? And Jesus is saying the same. I'm setting before you life and death. Choose life. Yeah. Right, next please. Right. So, he still comes to us to call us to accept him as king. Jesus, he is Lord of all. You know that, don't you?
Yes.
He is Lord of all. Right. So, if he is Lord, we're called to obey him. He knows best anyway. Right? When he tells you what to do, do you argue with him?
Yes.
Well, she's
honest.
It doesn't work. It won't work. No. But you lose the blessings. Yes? So, if he's king, obey him. Do what he says. Because he knows it. And why does he tell you to do what he wants you to do? To make life difficult for you. Because he loves you. And he knows best.
He wants you to be joyful.
That's right. So he's king, right? And then he's priest. Jesus is our priest. He's the saviour. And the thing about with the temple was, he cleanses the place where God is able to dwell. He did that in the temple. He says, you've turned it into a den of thieves. It's a place where God is to be met with and worshipped. And he does that in you. He makes you into a temple. He cleanses you so that God can come to dwell and be worshipped in your hearts. Isn't that lovely? So, how do you cleanse it? Jesus chucked out the moneylenders, and so on. How do we do it? He says, well, we confess our sin, confess your sin, repent, receive his forgiveness, and invite his Holy Spirit to rule in your heart. Jesus will come to the temple. He'll clean it up and take up residence. That's wonderful, isn't it? Have the Lord in your life. Can't be bad. Right. And then he's a prophet. Jesus speaks, and he said to his disciples, my sheep recognize my voice. That's right, isn't it? Isn't that? I still find that amazing. I mean, the spiritual truth is fantastic, but the natural truth is amazing. And, you know, it always amazes me. You've seen those big colonies of emperor penguins in the Antarctic?
Yeah.
No, thousands of emperor penguins, all squawking away, making a noise, right? And they know the sound of their baby.
Yeah.
That is astounding, isn't it? God's good, you know.
It must be good ears.
He's brilliant, isn't it? God has got it fixed. And Jesus says, my sheep recognize my voice. There's something about what Jesus says. You say, aha! That's right! It's true! It's him! Right? My sheep. So, listen to him. Listen to his teaching. And you do that by reading the Bible. See? Listen to his teaching. And, having read it, accept it. And build your life on it, yes? Like the wise man, build your life on what Jesus has said. Right? You may not be successful as the world counts success, but my goodness, you'll be successful as far as God counts it. Right, let's move on. Is that it? Oh no, one more. I knew there was one more. Yes, Jesus will offer a second and final opportunity to Jerusalem before the end. Did you know that?
No.
You see, when they rejected Jesus, And it all shut down on Jerusalem for the last 2,000 years. But it all shut down. That wasn't the end of the story. And in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. He says, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stone the prophets, reject them all. You know, how long I've wanted to gather you together, but you weren't willing." And he says this, "You won't see me again." Next bit. "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" When they, Israel, Jerusalem, recognize Jesus as the Messiah, time's up.
That's when
you'll see him again.
Right.
So pray for him.
He's coming back to Jerusalem.
He's coming back to Jerusalem, but he's coming back to a people who recognize him. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."
Right. All the Jews over the, in other countries are going to come back to Jerusalem.
Well, most of them are working on it now, I think, really. But anyway, the point I'm getting at is, Jesus is saying it's not all up for Jerusalem. It's been a terrible 2,000 years. Yes, but Jerusalem is now back in Israel's hands.
Yeah.
And he says, the time's coming. I mean, if you went around Jerusalem today and asked, did a survey, "What do you think of Jesus?" They'd spit in your face, some of them.
Yeah.
And, I mean, they've got reason to, I'm afraid. These Christians haven't done a very good job of promoting who Jesus is, you know. Yeah. But there are others who say, "Well, I'm not interested in God. Forget it." You know. Yeah. There are atheistic Jews, you know. You knew that, didn't you?
Yeah.
Karl Marx was one of them. Yeah. Right. So, they're atheistic. And then there are some messianic ones around. Did you know that?
Yeah.
And you say, "What do you think of Jesus?" You say, "Oh, is he wonderful?" Yeah. Right. So, we're working on it. Or God is, at least, yes. Right. So, but the promise is, he's coming back there. And the good news is, you're going to be with him. Is that nice? Right, so, do you say now, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? That's recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as your king, your prophet, and your priest. If you do that, you're good at it. Right. So, get out your palm leaves, worship him, and praise him. And thank God, he knows what he's doing. If it didn't quite work out the way they thought it would, because he's in charge. Bless you. Oh Lord, thank you for your ways. Higher than ours, your mind is far bigger than ours, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that because of the way it worked out, we're here today. And we can know your love and experience it. And there are countless others around the world that can hear the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Saviour, the King. And the wonderful one who loves us. So Lord, we bless you and thank you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, remove the veil from the eyes of those who are in darkness still. Help them to see, Lord, who you are, and not have their own preconceived ideas and their own foolish ways of thinking. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us and make us new, and fill us with your Spirit, that we may walk with you, Lord, and praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. You were coming as king, but you were coming to die. Because, Lord, there was no other way to save poor sinners like us. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are and doing what you did. We give you thanks, Father God, for your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen.